It's still all right. Yeah. Let's just all go home. Gana wants to get out in the sun anyhow, so. He's been baked. Yeah, okay. All right, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to spend some time looking at verse 2 there. We've seen his star in the east, and we've talked some in the past about this, what this star was and all, but I don't think we've done it for a few years. So it's good every once in a while to review that and remember just what this star was. Of course, this time of year you hear all kinds of talk about the Star of Bethlehem and what it was or wasn't, and was it a conjunction of planets? Was it a meteorite? Was it a star that went nova? What was this star that these wise men saw in the east? And we want to spend a little time today, as I said, and talk about that and understand what the scripture says that it is. And I'll tell you right up front that one of the problems with all the explanations that you hear about it is that all those explanations seek to find a natural reason for the star. Some natural explanation that it was the way the planets aligned, or it was, some meteor or whatever, as I said. And we're talking about a supernatural birth here of a supernatural being. So when you look for what the star is, you're looking for something supernatural, not some natural phenomenon, not something that could be repeated, not something that you can, look at all the star charts and the planet charts and see where everything was. This is something supernatural outside of what happens in nature. And if you just read down through the passage here in Matthew chapter 2, it becomes pretty clear that the things that the star had to do, and the things that it did do, in fact, are not things that a natural phenomenon could have done. But there are things that had to be happen from some kind of a supernatural act. If you start there in verse 2, these wise men come from the east. And we'll just say in passing here, those wise men coming from the east, there's a lot of bad information put out about those wise men coming from the east. We sing the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." We don't sing it much, but we sing it some. Well, there's no indication that they were kings. They were wise men. There's no indication that there were three. The reason some people think that there were three, when you get down to verse 11, these wise men brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There were three gifts that were brought, but that doesn't mean there was only three people came to the party just because there was only three gifts, that were brought. I could say I had a big birthday party and I got money and gift certificates and car wash certificates. But that doesn't mean only three people came. A whole bunch of people could have brought money, a whole bunch of people could have brought this. But that's one reason that people think there were only three. The third thing about those kings, you could really preach a whole message just about those wise men, not kings. You could preach a whole message about that, is they didn't come the night Jesus Christ was born. They came 2 years later, and he's out of the manger by that time. He's in a house. He's a young child, not a baby anymore. And the way you know that, if you look down in verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." So he killed all the babies 2 years old and under. So based on the time he had inquired of the wise men told him when they saw this star, whatever they told him led him to believe that if he killed all the babies 2 years old and under, he would kill this baby that was born. So they're coming, these wise men are coming later, a couple of years after the birth of Christ. So they see his star in the east. They understand who it is, what it is that's happening. they pack up, they start on this journey, however many of them there was. It's a long journey to get to Israel. They come to where Herod is, to Jerusalem. They go then to Bethlehem, and then they go back home. And all that happens 2 years after Jesus Christ is born. So, you know, when you drive past the thing in people's front yards, and they got the manger there, and Mary and Joseph, and the shepherds, and then here comes the camels with the kings on them and all that, not so much. That's not the way it really happened. But, you know, don't go around tearing down your neighbor's Christmas displays. All right, that could be bad. But that's not really what happened. But today we're not really talking about the wise men. Just get a little bit of that tradition out of the way to begin with. But this star that they saw in verse 2, what brought them there is what we want to talk about this morning. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The first thing about this star that I think is real significant is it's identified as his star. It's not just a star. It's not just that, well, we saw this weird thing out here and we wanted to come see what was going on. Or we saw this meteor come down and we wanted to come see if we could find it somewhere. It's not that. Whatever it was that they saw, when they saw it, they knew exactly what it meant. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? So when they saw the star, it indicated to them, whatever it was, that it's announcing the birth of the King of the Jews. And they came to Jerusalem at that point, not because that's where the star was necessarily, but because they knew that's where the King of the Jews should be. They come to where Herod is, they come to Jerusalem, that's where the King of the Jews should be. If you're coming to the United States to look for the president, where do you go? You go to Washington. You go to the Capitol. If you're going to England to look for the Queen, you go to London, where the Queen is. You go to the capital city of the nation is where the head of government is. That's where the king would be. So you come to Israel. You go to Jerusalem. Where's the king? We've seen his star. So the star is identified, first of all, as his star. It's special. It's not just a natural thing. It's something that tells you that it's his star. Secondly, if you go down to verse 9, when they had heard the king, this is the wise men now, when they had heard the king, let's read the whole passage down through just so you can get the context instead of just jumping in and out. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. That's how you know that Herod's at Jerusalem. They had come to Jerusalem. Because Herod hears these things, all Jerusalem is troubled. Why is Herod troubled? Well, they came looking for the king of the Jews. The Jews are saying, we have no king but Caesar. Herod was Caesar's man there. And so they are, they're concerned. Where is this other king? Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. See, that's where he's finding out, when was this baby born, so he knows later on, who do I have to get rid of? So he inquired of them diligently when it appeared. Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And of course, he didn't really want to go worship him. He wanted to kill him, as you find out later in the passage. But that's the story he gives the wise men. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So this star does something interesting. Obviously, in that passage, it is guiding them. They already know that Jesus Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. They come to Jerusalem. Herod inquires of the chief priests and the scribes, where is this Messiah to be born? They quote the prophecy to him. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. these men know now I need to go to Bethlehem. So they start out for Bethlehem, and when they start out for Bethlehem, they see the star again. It appears to them again. Verse 9, lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So that star appears, then it disappears, then it appears again. It appears there in their homeland in the east. It appears and they see it and they understand the King of the Jews is born. Then it disappears. They make this long trip to Jerusalem. They find out he's not at Jerusalem. Where is he? Well, he might be down there at Bethlehem. That's what the prophet said. So they leave Jerusalem, head for Bethlehem. When they do that, then the star appears again. And when it appears again, it's guiding them. And it's guiding them to the extent, down in verse 2, and when they were, verse 11, I was using Roman numerals there. Verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Verse 9, it came and stood over where the young child was. Verse 11, you find out that that place where he was a house. So he's not in the manger anymore. He's in a house now. The star comes and stands over the place where he was, so it can guide, but it can also show location. That is, it can show direction. You got to go this way, but then when it gets you where you're going, it can stop and say, here's the spot. Here's the place. It came and stood over where the young child was. So all those things that the star does tells you, if you believe the verses and you look at the verses honestly, you have to say, this is not anything natural. It appears, then it disappears, then it appears again right on time. It can guide people. It can show a location. It could come upon that house and show them where that house is, but it doesn't consume the house, doesn't burn the house. You know, if a meteorite falls on your house, not much house left. If a literal star came that close to your house, not only would your house not be left, the whole planet Earth wouldn't be left. So it's doing things that are very, very unique, but it is doing things that are unique if it's a natural phenomenon. In fact, it's doing things that are impossible if it's a natural phenomenon. But it's doing things that are very possible if it's a supernatural phenomenon. And that is exactly what it is. Remember, in verse 1, or verse 2 rather, where is he that is born King of the Jews? These wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. They understand all of this. All that's going on with this star is related to Israel, to Jerusalem, to their king. So if you look in Israel's history at what God did with them, how God led them, how God guided them, you'll find something that fits all of these criteria and is a supernatural thing. Go back to the book of Exodus chapter 40, and we'll just go backwards through Exodus and identify each of these points. Something that Israel was very familiar with, something that they had a history with, something that was in their scriptures, something that they could go to and understand. Here's what's happening with this birth of Christ. Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. Now this is Moses building the tabernacle in the wilderness. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Verse 38, the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. There is, in the Old Testament, when God's presence, notice verse 34, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In the nation Israel and in their history, when the glory of the Lord is, when the Lord is present, His glory is present. When His glory is present, that is manifested as a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. So the glory of the Lord comes upon the children of Israel, comes upon the tabernacle here of the children of Israel, and it's manifested as a cloud of fire, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I'll say it here in a minute. That glory of the Lord is just that. It's the Lord's glory. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It is His star, as it were. It is His glory. When Israel saw that glory, there was no doubt who was here. The Lord is here. Jehovah is here because we can see His glory. And we're going to see in a few minutes that that's exactly what appeared that night when Jesus Christ was born. The glory of the Lord appeared. In Exodus chapter 40, the glory of the Lord appeared as a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. If you go back to chapter 13 of Exodus, that cloud and that pillar of fire didn't just come there and kind of hang around. That pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night was the thing that led Israel as they were in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21, "And the Lord God went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So that second thing that the star has to do, we'll call it the Christmas star, it had to guide. What did this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire do? It guided the children of Israel. It, when it went, they went. When it stopped, they stopped. When it turned left, they turned left. When it turned right, they turned right. It guided them throughout all their goings. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, that one last thing that the star had to be able to do, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came under the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here am I." There's a bush that burns with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And in verse 3, I'm going to see, that's what encourages Moses to go over there and look at this bush, because that bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. It just continues to burn. And out of the midst of that bush, the Lord spoke. Verse 4, "When the Lord," all capital letters, that's Jehovah, "when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush." That verse tells you who's Jehovah. Who's Jehovah? He's God. When Jehovah saw him turned aside, God called to him out of the midst of the bush. He speaks out of the midst of that bush. He speaks out of that fire. That bush showed him the location of where God is, that burning bush. God's right there. The glory of the Lord is right there, and he's going to speak to you, and you can speak to him. And the bush burned, but it was not consumed. That glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord as it's revealed to Israel in the Old Testament, does all the things that the star does. It's His star, it's His glory, it's a guide, guided them in their journeys, and it shows location. It can come upon a thing and show that thing and show the presence of the glory of God in that thing and yet not consume that thing, like the bush in the Old Testament, in Moses' day. Beyond all that, if you turn to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2 actually tells you exactly, you know, and this verse in Luke 2, you're going to hear this read about 38 billion times between now and the first of the year. And if people will just listen to what they're reading, this verse tells you exactly what appeared that night, exactly what those wise men saw, and exactly why they saw it. Of course, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Another thing, you know, you always see in the Christmas plays and everything, Mary and Joseph, the night that they're going around the night that he's born, they just got into town and they're going around knocking on doors and seeing if there's any room at the inn and all that kind of stuff. They were there for a while. If you look at that verse, so it was that while they were there, he went up with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with the child. And so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. They'd been there for a while and, you know, and staying somewhere, but they didn't have a place they could stay in. They're staying in this barn, apparently, this manger, and that's where she gives birth. But she's not riding around on a donkey the night that she's getting ready to give birth, you know, looking for a place to stay. They're there in town. They're staying. Everything's cool. They're fine, all right? They're in. They're, you know. And she gives birth. There was no room in the inn, but they've been staying there for a while, not staying in the inn. The town's full, the inn's full, they're taking the tax, all that. Verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and what? The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. What do we know absolutely for sure appeared that night when Jesus Christ was born? The glory of the Lord. That's exactly what the verse tells you appeared. And as I said, people read that verse and read that verse and read that verse and read that verse and read that verse, and they say, well, I wonder if the star was, you know, the comet Kahutek or something. You know, I wonder if the star was, you know, Venus and Mercury and Jupiter all aligned. Well, if you just read the verse tells you exactly what the star was. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And those wise men in the east, understanding, why are they, you know, they're never identified as kings, but they are identified as wise men. Now, from God's perspective, who is it that's wise? When you understand what you are, understanding what will make you wise? The Word, understanding the Scriptures. The Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So these wise men are men that understood what? The Scriptures, the Word. They understood those prophecies about the coming of Messiah. They understood the timing of it. They understood the place of it. They understood he's born. When they came, they asked the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They didn't say, have you seen a meteor lately? They said, where is he that's born King of the Jews? And they understood who he was, and they understood the timing of all that, because they had seen the glory of God, and they knew what the glory of God meant. It meant that God had come to tabernacle among men, just as he had in the Old Testament, when he came down in the tabernacle, in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He had come to earth again. He had visited his people, Israel, the Jews, again. And they came and asked that question, where is he that's born King of the Jews? So what appeared that night, his star, all of these things fit the glory of the Lord. What appeared that night to them was the glory of the Lord. What appeared to those shepherds was the glory of the Lord. What they saw 2 years later when they came was the glory of the Lord again, to lead them to the place where Christ was, just like the glory of the Lord led Israel in their going forth in the wilderness in the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord led those men. Just like the glory of the Lord came and was on that bush, and the bush burned with fire and was not consumed, and the Lord spoke to Moses out of that bush, the glory of the Lord is there. The glory of the Lord is on that house, and they come and bring their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh. They bring those gifts to the Lord. So it's no doubt what that star was. That star was the glory of the Lord. It was supernatural. It wasn't a natural phenomenon. Jesus Christ wasn't a natural birth, wasn't a natural man. He was a supernatural birth, a supernatural man, and a supernatural star announced that birth. But here's the thing. All that supernatural stuff going on, for who? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2 are the passages that are read all the time in the, quote, Christmas story. But if you read Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, you find out that the lead up to that is very interesting. Keep your hand here in Luke. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. And then we'll come back here to Luke chapter 1. Well, let's switch that. Do Luke chapter 1 while you're here. Then, because we've got to do more stuff in Matthew. Luke chapter 1, while you're here, verse 30. Luke 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Before those shepherds saw the glory of the Lord out on that hillside that night, and before they came to worship that one that is born in Bethlehem, what had God said about that person? His name will be called Jesus, and he will sit on the throne of who? His father David. And he will rule who? The house of Jacob forever. Jacob becomes Israel. He's going to rule Israel forever. So when those men in Luke chapter 2 see all this stuff, who's it for? Who's it about? Who's he coming to? He's coming to Israel. He's coming to that nation. He's coming to sit on the throne of his father David and rule over the house of Jacob forever. If you go back to Matthew chapter 2 is where we started out this morning looking at the star. But before you ever get to Matthew chapter 2 and those wise men coming and all the rest, you read Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save who? His people from their sins. Who's his people? Israel, the Jews. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. In fact, if you want to look at who his people are, verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Who are his people? Matthew chapter 1, who are his people? The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's his people. See, these people that are in the list there, that's who he came to save. You read Matthew 1 in its context, Matthew chapter 1 starts off saying, here's who Jesus Christ is, the son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, right on down the line. And he came to save his people. When you say, my people hail from Bedford County, Dale might say. What does that mean? He's a Hoover. he one of them Hoovers. That means he's from Bedford County. That means his people. When he says his people are from Bedford County, that means his ancestors, his lineage. You can go back further. I can say, my people were Hessian soldiers in the Revolutionary War. Hessian mercenaries. Mercenary soldiers my ancestors were. Came here to kill Americans for money. Wow, I tell you. I guess that's right what everybody says about me. My people were Hessian soldiers. What do I mean? I mean my ancestors. So if you give this big long list of ancestors here from Abraham all the way down to Christ, and then you say, he came to save his people. Well, I mean, you don't need a PhD to know what people he's talking about. So here's the problem with the glory of the Lord, as it appeared that night, and as it appeared 2 years later when it led them to the King of the Jews. The problem with that is, none of it has anything to do with you and me. The glory of the Lord came, and the glory of the Lord came to Israel. He came to his, look over to Matthew chapter 15. Here's what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 15. And we're not going to read the whole account. We don't have time, but we've been through it before. Verse 22 of Matthew 15. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came in beside him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. He answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of who? The house of Israel. This woman of Canaan, this Gentile woman, I got nothing to do with her. I came to be the King of the Jews. I came to sit on the throne of my father David, rule over the house of Jacob. I came to save my people from their sins. See that list back there in Matthew 1 from Abraham all the way down? That's my people. She's not one of them. She's not in that list. I didn't come to save her from her sins. Matthew chapter 10, when he sends out his apostles, same thing. We know that. Matthew 10 verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely receive, freely give. All this free stuff being given away, who's it being given away to? Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, the half-breeds. You go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and you give them the gospel and you give them healing and you give them resurrection from the dead and you give them all this stuff. And those Gentiles, you just forget about them. So the glory of the Lord that appeared that night is revealed to a limited group of people. It's revealed to Israel. And the blessing of that glory comes upon Israel. And the work of God in that glory is done through Israel. Now turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. There is a second time when God's glory appears in the New Testament. There's a third time too, but that's when you... That's one we've been talking about Wednesday nights. This is the second one in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples, the Lord went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Well, what lights heaven? The third heaven, the throne of God. What is it that lights heaven? The glory of God lights heaven. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. Go to Acts 26. Acts 26, Paul recounts what happens there on the road to Damascus. And he says in Acts 26, verse 12, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. What light in heaven, is there any natural light in heaven that's brighter than the midday sun? There's no natural light. The midday sun is that's the brightest heavenly body you're ever going to see, the midday sun. But there's this light that appears to Saul on the road to Damascus that is brighter than the midday sun. That's why he makes sure you understand. At midday, O king, I saw this light above the brightness of the sun. It wasn't like in the evening when the sun's going down and I saw this light. It wasn't in the middle of the night that I saw some light. This was the middle of the day, midday sun, bright, and I saw a light brighter than that. Because I saw, Paul saw, Saul saw, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord appeared again on the road to Damascus. Verse 14, when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the, who? Gentiles, unto whom now, what? I send thee. See, the second time the glory of the Lord appeared, it didn't appear to send somebody to Israel. It didn't appear to announce the birth of the King of the Jews. It didn't appear just to give salvation and redemption to Israel. In fact, if you look at verse 18, the message that he's taking to those Gentiles, verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What did he take to the Gentiles? Forgiveness, inheritance, and sanctification. And you know, it doesn't take long. Listen to this. Verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. You take our glory and send it out there to somebody. You take my toy away and send it out there to the Gentiles. I'm not happy about that. And the Jews sought to kill him because he's got a message of forgiveness and inheritance and sanctification for the Gentiles. And that glory, the glory that's revealed through Paul, is the glory that brings salvation and redemption and inheritance and sanctification to you and to me. See, this glory, there's a glory, Saul, who becomes Paul. He takes the glory of God to the Gentiles. Here's the thing about these two revelations of God's glory. For us today in the dispensation of grace, you need to understand both of them. There's nothing wrong with understanding what happened when God became a man and all the events and the circumstances surrounding that. And they are important because if he had not come in this glory in Bethlehem, then there would have been no message for Paul to take out. There would have been no glory for him to come into Paul. When he comes to Paul, he comes in that glory of the resurrected Christ as the head of the body of Christ, and without his coming in humility and death, he couldn't have come the other way. So you have to have both of them. The problem with the religious world out there is they don't get this second one. They don't get that glory that came through Paul. All they know about is this glory when he came to Israel, when he came to save Israel from their sins, when he came to be the King of the Jews. You know, and he hasn't accomplished all that yet with Israel, so it's kind of a, you know, it's kind of a moot point. Well, he didn't really do what he came to do. He will, but he hasn't. But what he's doing in the meantime is he came in glory to another man. Not to shepherds on a hillside, but to a Pharisee of the Pharisees. To one who was steeped in the Jews' religion. To one who was taught after every manner of the law at the feet of the great Jewish teacher Gamaliel. And they came to him, and he said, Saul, I have a message for you. I've revealed to you my glory. That's why you're blind and can't see. Because I've revealed to you my glory. And I have a message for you to take to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to give them forgiveness, to give them inheritance, to give them sanctification. That's the glory that's meaningful to us. That's the glory that gets us salvation. That's the glory that gets us redemption. That's the glory that we need to proclaim. Now, you know, some people really get all bent out of shape about Christmas, you know. If you want to start a real big fight, just, you know, go into Grace Church and start talking about Christmas, and, you know, half of them do it and half of them don't, and half of them have a tree and half of them don't, and half of them believe in Santa Claus and half of them don't, and, you know, you really get a big fight going about Christmas and all the stuff that surrounds it. Here's the thing about Christmas. There is a tremendous focus on this glory of the Lord, this first one that we talked about, and the appearance of the star and all of that. And all of that is important because it's a part of our gospel message that God emptied himself of his glory, Jesus, in the person of Jesus Christ, and humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's the first step in all that. Then it's important to us. So it's fine to understand those events. But what we always need to get into the conversation is, but you know, that means nothing to us without the glory that appeared to Paul. That's the key. It's not there's anything wrong with this first part. It's that the first part's not enough. The first part is not enough without the revelation of the mystery to Paul, and without that glory appearing to Paul, and without that message going out to the Gentiles through him, we wouldn't have access to that glory. We have no access to this glory that appeared to those shepherds that night on the hillside. We have no access to that. Because he came to save his people from their sins and be king of the Jews. But this glory that was revealed to and through Paul, that we have access to. He's our apostle. He took the message out to the Gentiles. And the thing about Christmas is not to say, well, this glory has nothing to do with us. It does have something to do with us. Because you can't have Paul's message without this. But it's just not enough. That coming of the baby in the manger and that revealing of God's glory in that way is not enough to save us from our sins. We need a Savior on a cross revealing the work of that cross through Paul. That's what saves us from our sins. So he came in glory. The glory announced his birth, but the glory announced also his message of revelation to Paul. You know, and it is amazing. The church world out there, they see this first glory, and oh, they're just enthralled by that. But, you know, the glory appeared to Saul again. And they kind of go, well, yeah, I guess it did. Well, now, wait a minute. If the glory of God appearing back here is a big deal, then, you know, there was a guy there got knocked down and blinded on the road to Damascus by the glory of God, brighter than the midday sun, gave him a message to take to the Gentiles. That's a pretty big deal too. Oh, well, I guess. No, that's a big deal. This is a big deal, the first one, but this other's a big deal. And the two big deals together provide us with salvation and redemption and eternal life. So at Christmas, it's the glory of God came at Christmas. At that time of Christ's birth, I should say it that way. And that's important. But the glory of God came again to a Pharisee on the road to Damascus. And that's the glory that brings us redemption and eternal life. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and that he did come again and show his glory to Saul, who became Paul, who brought that message of grace to the Gentiles. And we pray that we would focus not just on the glory of Christ's birth, but on the glory of that coming also to Paul on the road to Damascus to give us salvation and eternal life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.